Good morning. I thought I would just very briefly introduce myself. So you saw myself, my wife, Sue Marie. We have a 7-year-old daughter, Arielle, at home in Benoni, staying with church family and friends, having sleepover time, as she calls it. Just a brief view of our journey, very brief. So we actually met in America. I'm American, you'll hear the accent if you haven't already. He brought an amazing South African woman to America. We met, got married there, and then the Lord spoke one day and said, I want you to go back. I want you to go to Cape Town, South Africa. I actually heard the Lord say, I want you to lead a discipleship movement there, which was pretty cool but pretty crazy. I was a bit terrified when he said that. But we left beautiful San Diego, California. We moved to Cape Town, and we had a plan. We had a plan of how it was going to look, and the Lord just completely changed that plan. He actually used the 412 conference. We found it on Google back in 2018. I went, and I was ruined. Ruined by the love I saw for him and for one another amongst a large group of people. It ruined me. We felt the Lord calling us to join Josh Jen, and before I knew it, asked to join eldership in the Sunningdale PM congregation. Before I knew it, we were asked to move to Wellington AM and join staff at TMT Discipleship School. And just when I started to settle and get comfortable, the Lord came again, and about 2 years ago said, I want you to move from the beautiful Cape to Benoni, a town I'd heard of, but hadn't really visited. That wasn't really too keen based on what I'd heard, but yes, Lord, was the answer, and he called us there to launch a new discipleship school with a City on a Hill church called Rooted Discipleship School, and we're now in our second year, and what the Lord is doing from our simple obedience to him day after day is blowing me away. He's truly doing the abundantly more in our students and through our students, so super, super grateful that I said yes to the Lord. So it's a little bit about us, and Ants gave me free rein this morning in every way, shape, or form. Yes, that's worth cheering for, isn't it? So I pray, so I'm going to share what the Lord put on my heart, but even as we were praying before the meeting just now, or just a little while ago, I saw a picture of the Lord leading a group of people up a very large mountain. And it reminded me of Matthew 17, the transfiguration, where he calls three. He specifically calls Peter, James, and John, and says he led them up a high mountain. And then he was transfigured, right? His face shone as this beautiful experience. But even as the words came through this morning, I just have such a sense the Lord wants to take you as a congregation on a beautiful journey with him. And it's going to be up a high mountain, first of all, but you're going to see a side of him that's going to just blow you away. It's going to be absolutely insane. It's going to be incredible. And I feel the word he gave me for this morning is part of that preparation for a beautiful but also a kind of a high journey to come for you. Yeah, so Holy Spirit, we ask you just tune us into your voice, what you want to say. Let you speak to each of our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. Amen. First, I want to ask a question. I want you to raise your hand if you personally want to enter the eternal kingdom of heaven to be with Jesus Christ forever. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand just so I can see. Okay, cool. It's like one of those almost rhetorical questions in a church, but I just wanted to see. And the reason why is that the first scripture I'm going to look at together with you guys this morning, it's Jesus speaking about the type of person that will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so if you raise your hand, it's very important to see what Jesus is saying here. I want to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start in Matthew 7. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sits down and his disciples come to him and he begins teaching them what life is supposed to look like in the kingdom. And we see in verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, he says to them, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." So in verse 22, Jesus says, on that day, he speaks of a day, and we have to be very clear, there's a day coming very, very soon when Jesus is coming back again. And he's going to judge every single person that ever lived, including myself and each one of you. And in Matthew 25, verse 31, it speaks of that time, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he's going to sit on his glorious throne. It says, all the nations are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to begin separating the people like a shepherd. One side is going to be sheep. One side is going to be like goats. It's going to be people, but like sheep, like goats, like a shepherd. And the king's going to say to one of these groups, the sheep on his right, he's going to say this. He's going to say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. But there's another group on his other side. So there's two groups of people. The other group, he's going to say this. We see in verse 41. He's going to say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And scripture is very clear. There is a hell. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, but there's also a group of people that are going to be going to join the devil and his angels one day in hell. And so back in Matthew 7, Jesus said in verse 21, he says the same thing. He says, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gives some responses that people will give to him on that day. And those responses are actually a little bit surprising. I mean, there's some people, we look at their lives on earth and we think, well, obviously they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, look at the number of people they murdered or tortured or things like that. But Jesus says there's going to be many people that give responses like, first of all, they're going to call him Lord. Lord, Lord. They're going to be calling him Lord on that day. And then they're going to start saying, you know what I did, right? You know how I prophesied in your name. Not only that, I drove out Satan's demons in your name. Not only that, I didn't just do a miracle. I did many miracles in your name. And they're going to come to him saying that. Now, modern day examples, we could say those things too. But in our day, I feel like we could say like, Lord, Lord, did you see how I went to church most Sundays? Or Lord, Lord, I prayed that prayer after the preacher that one day in church, just acknowledging I'm a sinner, right? And Jesus is saying that on that day, there's going to be many saying to him, look at all the things I did for you, Jesus. Look at all the things I did for you. But his response to many is going to be, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. And so he makes a very important statement here. He says only one type of person is going to enter the kingdom of God. And he says it is the one who does the will of God. The one who does the will of God. And so for each of us who raised our hand this morning, who personally want to enter the kingdom of heaven, each one of us should be examining ourselves and asking the question, am I one who does the will of God? Am I one who does the will of God? It's a very important question because Jesus says only that person will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, be very clear. Jesus isn't saying you have to live a perfect life and never make a mistake and never sin. Only he was able to do that when he came to earth. He lived the perfect life. He became the perfect sacrifice, dying for our sins, dying for the sins of the world. And praise the Lord. So when we do miss it, when we do sin, because of who he is, we run to his throne of grace and mercy. We run with boldness, and we receive, once again, the forgiveness he promises us when we confess our sins. So I'm not saying we need to be perfect, but the question you need to ask yourself is this. Is your heart set on doing the will of God? Is your heart set on doing the will of God? Is that the full intention of your heart to the best of your ability by his grace, by his strength? Meaning, in your heart, are you saying to the Lord, Lord, before you even ask, the answer is yes. Before you even ask, doesn't matter what you're going to ask me to do, to stop doing, where to go, before you even ask, meaning no matter what you ask, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Meaning you've yielded. You've yielded every area of your life to him. You've yielded your will. Not my will be done, your will be done. You've yielded it in every area of your life. And realize this is something that you must do each and every day. Each and every day. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And you could take that phrase, whoever wants to be my disciple, and based on Matthew 7, I believe you can replace it with whoever wants to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus went first, set the example, and took up his cross. But he's saying each and every one of us has to take up our cross every day. What does that look like? Well, it looks like putting to death your will every day. The things that you want, the things that you wish, the things that you prefer. And we put those to death every day, and we say to him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength, every single day, not my will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. This is one whose heart is set on doing the will of God. Is your heart set towards doing the will of God? And Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 24. He continued and said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. So we see Jesus describing two people. One he calls wise, one he calls foolish. But realize there's a massive consequence if you be the foolish person. Because he says when the storm comes, and the word's very clear, it promises that storms are going to come in this life. Jesus promised that the storms are going to come. It says when the storm comes, the foolish person, the house that he built, everything he has spent his time working on in his life, it will collapse with a great crash. It will collapse with a great crash. Whereas the wise person's house, the same storms will come, but it won't collapse because its foundation is built on the rock. And so we want to look at these two people because we want to be on the wise side. We don't want to be on the foolish side. And realize, first and foremost, both of them actually hear the words of Jesus. We might think, oh, the foolish person must not have heard what Jesus says, so he's just doing whatever he wants. No, no, actually both the wise and the foolish person hear the words of Jesus. And so there's only one difference, but it's a massive consequence because of this one difference. And the only difference is whether or not you actually act on Jesus' words when you hear them. It's whether or not you actually do what he's saying. It's whether or not you actually put into practice what Jesus is saying. That is the difference between wise and foolish, between your house collapsing or your house standing when the storm comes. And we have to realize that it's easy to do God's will when you like what he's asking you to do. Like, we go, yeah, I love to do what God's asked me to do. Like, yeah, it's amazing. Like, when we agree with it, when it's something we prefer or want, it's easy. It's easy to do it then. But realize when the test comes is when you hear the words of Jesus in some way and you don't necessarily like what he's saying. It's when he may ask you to do something that's challenging, that's unpleasant, that goes against your preference of the way that you want it to be or think it should be. But we have to realize it's only a matter of time before these moments are going to come, and they're going to keep on coming. Why? Because Isaiah 55, in verse 8, it says, his ways, his thoughts, they're not ours. Romans 11 says they're untraceable. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't think like us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above ours. And so it's only a matter of time before he's going to come, share his thoughts, share his ways, and it's not going to match ours. And that is when the test comes. And that's why it's so important, because we're called to follow him. If you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross, and yielding your heart, your mind, your life every day, in those moments, you likely will not follow him. You'll likely dig your heels in and stay with your will and your preference in that moment. And so I thought of a few examples of where tests can come. For example, you may be someone who's been hurt by someone else in your life. and someone hurt you and you decided to distance yourself from that person and you said to yourself, you know what, there's no way I am going to forgive that person for what they said or for what they did to me. And you're in that place and then you come to church on Sunday. You're not even thinking about that anymore because you've just pushed that thing back here. And then Ants gets up, and Ants was praying during the week, and he felt the Lord to put it on his heart to give a message on forgiveness. And he shares this verse. He shares Matthew 6:15, where Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, prior to that moment, you had decided you are not going to forgive this person for what they did. But when you hear Jesus' words through Scripture, will you act on his words in that moment? Will you yield your will to his will in that moment? This is an example of a test. Another example might be the 412 conference coming up this week. I'm super excited about it. But perhaps when it was announced, you said something like this. Crowds. Really large crowds. I don't really like crowds. Thousands of people? Plus, I don't really think it's worth all of that money. I'm not going to go to the 412 conference. And then the elders who have to give an account for you as someone who watches over your soul come up here on a Sunday and they say to you, we believe the Lord wants every single one of you to be at the 412 conference this year. Now, prior to that moment, you had decided that you're not going to the 412 conference. But when you hear Jesus' words through your elders, through your spiritual leaders, will you act on his words in that moment? Will you yield your will, your preferences to his will in that moment? And I was also just thinking, I was chatting with our hosts, our wonderful hosts in Sunningdale this morning. I reminded of the Lord. He came to me once, and sometimes he'll come and he'll test something that has a part of the throne in your heart, to use Matthew's analogy. I love that. Does he have the throne of your heart? And he came to me 4 years ago, and he took on the area of watching sports with me. I used to be a diehard sports fan in America. I moved here, and my interest had waned. At this point, I would look at the sports scores on an app called ESPN about 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. I'm like, it's not that much, but I kind of just want to see how my team's doing. And one day the Holy Spirit came and said, I want you to delete the ESPN app off your phone and stop following sports. Now, for some of you, it's like, what's the big deal? For me, I'm just like, no, like I need to know what's happening. I need to be able to relate to Matthew when I see him talk about the game, you know, like relational bridges. I started to justify it. I said, it's not an idol. I'm not like that guy that watches 12 hours a day on Saturday. But I knew the Holy Spirit was asking me to do it. So in that moment, am I going to yield my preference, my will to what he's saying? And so I highlighted the app, a little trash can appeared, and I was like, okay, it's done. And after that, I began to taste and see more of him than I ever thought was possible. It was way more than those 15 minutes. But that decision, that test comes, will you say yes to him? Will you do his will when he comes and asks and challenges things that up until that moment, you might not have even seen it. But it's so important we say yes in those moments. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, in order to do the will of God, it's vital that we actually know what God's will is. It seems obvious, but if you don't know what the will of God is, you won't know if you're actually doing it. And so one of our biggest priorities in life should actually be to learn what the will of God is, so we can do what he's desiring us to do. And when we see it from this perspective, it should radically transform the way that we view the Bible, the way that we view reading the Bible, engaging with the Bible, meditating on the Bible, because the Bible was given to us by God, first and foremost to reveal him, who he is, but also to reveal his will and his ways. And I think the enemy, he realizes this. I think the enemy will do whatever he can to keep us from getting in the Word of God. And realize the enemy, he's clever, he's subtle, he's the father of lies. So oftentimes we may not see him coming. And he'll use lies, and One lie I believe the enemy will use in the day we're living in is this. Christians should read their Bible. Christians should read their Bible. And you might be a bit confused because at face value, that actually sounds like a good belief to have. Like, what are you trying to say, Pete? How could that be the enemy? Like, Christians should read their Bible. But here's the thing. If you only believe that you should read your Bible, then it won't really be that big of a deal if you don't. If you sleep a little longer, if your work schedule just keeps staying big and long, if you do this, it won't be that big of a deal if you only believe that it's something that you should do. You know, it's good. It's a bonus if you do it. But, I mean, it's just something that Christians should do, right? But Jesus says something very different in Matthew 4:4. As Satan is tempting him, he responds, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so Jesus says, you can't live but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, both the written word and his spoken words by the Holy Spirit. You can't live without it. And when this truth settles in your heart, you realize, no, it's not that I should read the Bible. I must read the Bible to truly live in the days that we're living in. With everything that's coming at us, with all of the deception that's going to come in the last days, I must read my Bible to constantly be aligning myself with his truth, aligning myself with his will. The enemy is so clever. He's so clever. Another lie he may use to discourage you from even opening your Bible is this. It's too difficult for you to understand. The Bible's too hard for you to understand. Guys like Andrew, guys like Ants, maybe your community group leader, he's a really good teacher. Like, those guys can understand it. Just let them tell you what the Bible says. It's a lie. It's a lie. Jesus said this, John 14:26, one of his last talks with his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, the Father's going to send you, in my name, the Holy Spirit, also known as the Counselor, also known as the Helper. And one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is teach you all things. Now, I haven't studied the original Greek of that word all, but I imagine if I do, it probably means all. It probably means all. That literally the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the human authors who wrote this living word of God, the third person of the Trinity, the one who raised Christ from the dead by his power, the same Holy Spirit is the one given to each and every one of us to teach you all things, to teach you the word of God. This should be really, really encouraging. This should be really, really encouraging. And we get that. We should go to the Bible not just because it's something Christians should do. Like, oh my goodness, we should be so expectant for him to come and speak to us through it, to encounter him in it, for him to reveal more of himself, to reveal his will as we're spending time in the Word. Oh, and then for those of you with not so lekker memories, it says the Holy Spirit's also going to remind you. He's going to remind you of what Jesus said. So as you're going through life, work, school, the shops, wherever it may be, he'll come and he'll remind you what you read that morning. He'll remind you what you read the morning before. He'll remind you of things you've read before, because you've immersed yourself in the Word of God. But not only that, Jesus continued in John 16:13, not only does the Holy Spirit guide you into all the truth, he will also disclose to you what is to come. He's going to disclose to you what is to come. He's going to prepare us in advance. He's going to bring scriptures to life, prophetic scriptures of the days that we're living in, of Jesus' soon coming return. He's going to bring them to life for us like he never did. He said they couldn't bear it back then. I have more to tell you, but you can't bear what I'm going to say. And he's going to disclose things to us in these days we're living in so we can be prepared to walk with him step by step, holding his hand as he guides us through our journey with him, friends with God. So I want to give you two tips, two simple words to remember to help you encounter the Lord, specifically in the Word of God, and make that time with him more fruitful, even more fruitful than it may be right now for you. My first tip is this. do whatever it takes so that your time with the Lord and the Word is, number one, substantial. Substantial. That time is a substantial amount of time. And you may already be thinking, like, Pete, I don't think you understand my busy schedule. Ask the Lord what he wants it to look like for you. But in light of all scripture, I believe he wants that time to be substantial. We have to realize our microwave culture, so to speak, the culture we're living in, where we try and get as much as quickly as possible and just move on to something else, it's made a lot of us think that reading our Bible can be done simply through a verse of the day popping up on our screen, or a daily devotional written by someone else who spent a substantial amount of time at the Lord's feet. And there's 31,102 verses in the Bible. And even if you never repeated a verse and you did it every single day, it would take you over 85 years to get through the entire Bible once by just doing a verse a day, to get through God's entire revealed will that he's given us through the Bible. But what's really even more sobering is many people don't even open their Bible outside of Sunday or Wednesday or corporate gatherings themselves. And they're starving spiritually. They're starving spiritually. It's like trying to live off of breadcrumbs for a diet. Just give me a little verse here or there. But we need to be feasting on the Word of God. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly, Paul says in Colossians 3. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 7 and 8. He said, if you abide in me, if we remain in Jesus, but he also says, and my words abide in you. So it's not just us abiding in Jesus, his words also abiding, remaining, dwelling richly in us. He says, in that case, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Why? Because if you do that, your will and his will, they come together. They're perfectly aligned. And we do the will of our Father. He says, in that place, then you're going to bear much fruit. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You'll prove to be my disciples, and he'll receive glory. The Father will be glorified. But here's the thing. For that time to be substantial, especially in the year 2024, where there's so much we can be doing, it's actually going to have to be a priority to you. Really, it's going to have to be the priority to you. I was recently challenged. I heard a story about John Wesley, a great preacher in the 1800s, and I heard a story how once he was invited to have dinner with one of the celebrities of his day. And they finished dinner around 9 o'clock, and the celebrity was so enjoying their time and said, oh, let's stay longer. Let's just cross our legs under the table. I think it's a UK phrase. And let's just chat longer together. And John Wesley said, this has been great, but I'm so sorry. I have to go. And the person's almost stunned. Like, what do you mean you have to go? And John Wesley said, well, actually, I've got a meeting at 4 a.m. tomorrow morning. And the person's just like, a meeting at 4 a.m.? He's like, yeah, actually, I have one every morning. And the celebrity is like, who do you meet with at 4 a.m. every morning? And John Wesley said, Jesus. As I heard that, it cut me to the heart because I saw a level of prioritization that I don't think I had. Like meeting with someone who the entire world wants to meet with and then choosing to cut that time short because of that, how much you value your time with Jesus, the one that you meet with every day. And it cut me to the heart. And I thought about just the intentionality of scheduling. I realized I schedule everything else. Ann says there's an 8:30 prayer meeting. I put in my calendar, 8:30 prayer meeting, and I make sure I'm here at 8:30. I schedule everything else, and I'm there. I never put meetings with Jesus in my calendar. And there's often times where I sleep a little longer, or I push it off later in the day, which sometimes I'll get to, sometimes I won't. Oh, and the Lord told me, he said, this thing has to be non-negotiable. And I realize there's certain things that are non-negotiable for me. Like every morning, no matter how early my day starts, I always go to the toilet. I always get dressed before I leave the house. I always make coffee, load shedding determined, but I always make coffee if I have power. And he showed me, you see those things you always do? They're non-negotiables. Time with him at that point wasn't, and it cut me to the heart. And I shifted everything. I said, no matter what time I have to get up. And he gave me an hour. That was the time he gave me at the time. Let him speak to you about the time as well. But he gave me an hour, and I said, whatever, I just did the math. I don't care how early my day starts. Boom, I'm backing up another hour, and I'm spending time with him. I'm meeting with Jesus. And so do whatever it takes so that your time in the Word is substantial. But then number two, do whatever it takes so that your time in the Word is unhurried. The second word I want to leave you with is unhurried. Now, realize you may need to be at work. You may need to be at school at a certain time. But realize that hurriedness is way less about the time on the clock and way more about the state of your heart. It is way more about the state of your heart. And if you're hurried when you're with him, you're going to be way less likely to be aware of his presence, aware of his voice, aware of the things he wants to say to you and reveal to you while you're actually spending that time in the Word. There's a pastor in America who asked his mentor when he got a new position, a man named Dallas Willard. He's known as a brilliant Christian thinker. And he asked him this question. He said, what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? That was a great question. He called him at the time, and there was a long pause on the phone, and then Dallas said to him this. He said, you must ruthlessly eliminate all hurry from your life. And the pastor, he wrote those words down. He said, well, that's really good. He's like, okay, what else must I do? There's a long pause on the phone again. Dallas is thinking, and he says, there's nothing else. Ruthlessly eliminate all hurry from your life. And we have the life of Jesus in the flesh as an example, and as I look at his life, I don't observe hurry in his life. I actually observe the opposite. We see in Mark 1, verse 35, one morning after a long night of ministry, the whole town was at the door. He gets up early, sets this example here, goes to a solitary place, he's praying. Now Simon and his companions, they're looking for him, and when they find him, they're like, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. You know, they're probably thinking, like, what are you doing out here in a remote place by yourself? Do you not understand the entire town is looking for you? And I imagine they're saying, come, like, obviously come. This is like an evangelist's dream, right? Like, they're just coming. Like, this is great. They want to hear you talk, Jesus. But what we don't see Jesus do is respond to the urgency, to the demands of others around him. He says, no, actually, we're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go to the nearby village so I can preach there also. There wasn't hurry in his heart. He spent time in prayer. He knew what God wanted, and he set his heart in that direction. He didn't respond to all the demands that were pressing on him. I'm going to ask the worship leader to come up. I'm going to finish now, and then we're going to respond to the Lord. Andre mentioned Mary and Martha earlier. And I want to end with this story because it ties in so beautifully. Luke 10, verse 38. They were traveling, and Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. And it's important that we read the Bible in context of the entire Bible, that we read this story in context of the entire Bible. And when we do, we're very clear. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Not only that, I love John 13. Jesus, knowing that he's God, knowing that he's going back to God, like the revelation had come at that point in his life, says he grabbed a towel. He washed his disciples' feet. He said, I've set an example for you as your Lord and Master. Go and do the same. And so the lesson in the story isn't that serving is wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. But this story is highlighting the state of Martha's heart while she was doing it. It says she was distracted by her many tasks. She was distracted by her many tasks. Now imagine, this is 2,000 years ago. I don't know how many distractions there were back then compared to today, but 2,000 years ago, they didn't have these wonderful devices. I refer to this as a DDD, a digital distraction device. That's what I call this lovely thing. They didn't have that. They didn't have all the technology we have today that allows us to do so much more in so fast a time and accomplish so much in a given day. They didn't have that back then. Imagine back then, it was before the word busy became an answer to the question, how? How are you doing? How are you doing? I'm so busy. I'm so busy. And yet, even in that, there was a state of hurriedness. A state of hurriedness in Martha's heart about all the things that had to be done. All the things that had to be done. Jesus told her, you're worried and you're upset about many things. She wasn't just worried and upset about serving Jesus dinner. He said, no, this isn't just about dinner. Dinner's just revealing it right now. You're worried and upset about many things in your heart. Jesus was looking at her heart. Can you relate to Martha in your life, the responsibilities you have right now, the many tasks that are just urgently reminding you, pressing that need to be done? It's actually a massive thing because Martha was actually not only just distracted, she was distracted from the one thing that Jesus said is necessary. And she wasn't just distracted from it. She was actually upset that Mary had chose that one thing. She was upset that Mary had the nerve to choose that one thing in the midst of all that had to be done. But be very clear, Jesus doesn't say forget about, he doesn't say to Martha, forget about those things. He doesn't say forget about doing all of those things. He says in the midst of it all. In the midst of all the tasks, even in the midst of the good ones, like serving Jesus dinner, showing hospitality, even in the midst of the tasks, he says there's one thing that is necessary. And he says, don't miss this one thing. If you miss this one thing in the midst of doing all those things and showing Jesus your resume, look at all the things I've done for you, Jesus. If you miss this one thing, you're missing everything. You are missing everything. Because you're missing him. You're missing him. When Jesus has something to say to you, when Jesus is desiring to speak to you, when Jesus is desiring to teach you, when he's desiring to encourage you, when he's desiring to come and tell you what you should be doing or saying in this moment, or how you should be doing or saying in this moment, we must take the posture like Mary did. We must take Mary's posture of sitting at his feet in the Spirit, sitting at the feet of our Lord and Master, King Jesus, because our King wants to speak. And the one thing that's necessary is to listen to what he's saying. He is our shepherd. He's the one who's leading us. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to remind ourselves of that because the reality is we can actually do a lot of activity in this world, but nothing of eternal value apart from him. And so we clear space, we make space to hear his voice, especially in the secret place, but throughout all of life. Whatever it takes, we're clearing things that hinder us from hearing his voice. And as we're listening, we're ready to act on whatever he says. Our heart is set to react on whatever he says. Because it's all about him. He created us for himself. He is our portion. And he is the way. He is the way. The way into the kingdom of heaven. I love how Jesus says, no one can take away from you those moments, those times, what he gives you, what he says to you, what he does in you when you come to his feet, ready to listen, to put into practice what he's saying. The world can't take it away because the world didn't give it. No one can take it away from you. And here's the thing, in those moments, as you start to do them more and more, those moments actually show him that he's everything and nothing else in this world matters to you. It's revealed in those moments of intimacy, of spending time with him in meaningful ways. And then when he appears one more time on that glorious day, when Jesus comes back, he will look at you and he will say, you I know. I do know you. I do know you. And then he'll say to you, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And oh, what a glorious day it is going to be when we see Jesus in his fullness and we enter into his kingdom for eternity.